Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. Greetings to you, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, children of God. Now, many of you might remember that I was here several times last year during your interim period between Pastor Robin and Pastor Kirsten. And my graduating, but with your having hired Pastor Kirsten, and after my graduating seminary, I never really expected to be back here. And so when Pastor Kirsten invited me to come fill in for her this Sunday, I was delighted and pleased to come see faces that I recognized and meet some that I've never met before. And so hello, everyone.
Hello. Hi.
And I'm sorry I don't remember most people's names, but I'm glad to see faces that I do remember. And I'm glad to make a reconnection with you on this, the fourth Sunday in Easter. And I'd also like to add that it is a nice feeling to be recognized, to be known with fondness, that time when you enter the room that faces light up, making you feel welcome even if nobody has spoken to you yet, and that you know that there's plenty of goodwill from good people to encourage you, uplift you, and help see you through your day. And for me, it's been especially true that I have been able to become, as I've been able to become involved with things, be they 12-step meetings, involvement with my home congregation, St. Francis, here in San Francisco, my volunteer work at San Quentin Prison, or even getting together with former classmates at Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary, like Erica, that even if I've had a particularly rough day, it seems that things are going wrong and bringing me down, that I can get together with good friends, with people who love me and recognize me and hold my interests at heart, and that I can look forward to those times as places where I can go to find respite from the sometimes all too chaotic hassles that go with daily life. Now, that's the same kind of familiarity we find described in Psalm 23. And it's the same kind of loving kindness brought to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, as he describes the shepherd knowing his sheep and the sheep knowing the shepherd and the lengths that the shepherd will go to in order to protect the sheep, lengths that will bring him all the way unto death. And our Lutheran Church here in America, the ELCA, in accordance with the Common Lectionary, has, along with some other churches that use this lectionary, has instituted the fourth Sunday of Easter, what we call the Good Shepherd Sunday. And each year on the fourth Sunday of Easter, we read a different portion of chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, which is often known as the Good Shepherd and the Sheep Discourse. And we are in year B, and that means that we're in the middle of this discourse. Now, while this text, which starts in the middle of Jesus' conversation and ends toward the end of his conversation, on its own feels very inviting and very comforting, one must also acknowledge that there is a deeper context in which Jesus is speaking, that this comes at the heels of his healing of a man born blind, a man who, when questioned twice by the Pharisees, didn't give them the answers that they wanted and was thrown out of the temple. And so Jesus is not just speaking to his followers. He's not just speaking to his disciples. He's also speaking to these same Pharisees, the ones who are divided on the authority that Jesus has by performing his miracles versus the violation of the very laws of Judaism by performing these miracles on the holy day, the Sabbath. But some of these same people are going to be among those who want to stone Jesus toward the end of chapter 10. And so we read this passage with tension that's being laid forth as we approach the Good Shepherd narrative. We hear again and again that the Good Shepherd, in fulfilling his duties and being the one shepherd, does so at a cost. We learn that when the wolves come to attack the sheep, that this hired hand that we're speaking of, who, not having any concern for the sheep because they don't belong to him and is in fear of the wolves, runs off to leave the sheep on their own and at the mercy of the assailants that attack them. But the shepherd, being the one who loves his sheep, will be the one who lays down his life for the sheep, who chooses to lay down his life for the sheep. Now, when I look at this passage, I think about what the people that are listening to Jesus, and not just the Pharisees, but some of his followers, maybe even one or two of his disciples. Because as we know, this takes place long before the Easter narrative, and Judas is still among them. And so what might they be thinking when he's telling them that the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep? Well, that's all very good. But what happens to the sheep when the shepherd is dead and gone? And the sheep are left without somebody to guide them and protect them. And if you are one of these people who didn't know Jesus as we know Jesus, what was that telling them? I think they might be feeling sad and lonely at that prospect. But here, my sisters and brothers, is the great miracle of the Good Shepherd narrative. Because those of us who have been walking along with Jesus, those of us who have come to understand who Jesus is, those of us who have been learning about him, we know that when he lays down his life for the sheep, his followers, the children of God, we understand that he means to take it up again, that he will take it up again, this life, and that he has risen as the king of creation, on the throne, ruling over the flock. And also, when he lays down his life for the sheep to protect them from the wolves, we understand that this is not a momentary thing. This is not a one-time deal. When he lays down his life to battle the wolves, who we might call death, the devil, the power of the grave, that Jesus has, upon rising upon the cross, defeated those powers. The wolves aren't just momentarily defeated, they stay defeated by the power of Jesus Christ. And while they might appear at the threshold of this flock, the Good Shepherd has, just as Jesus has over those earthly powers, prevented these wolves from becoming a menace ever again. Now, when we look at also when Jesus is talking about the Good Shepherd, that the people of Jerusalem had long already been away from the pastures. So they might not quite understand when you use a metaphor of a shepherd, because they weren't out there. But one thing they do have is what we have as well, is this beautiful Psalm 23, because they were reading that psalm as well. So when Jesus is talking about the Good Shepherd, they think about that. That is a language that they understand. And it's a Lord who leads his sheep to fertile pastures and clean, clear waters, who comforts them and keeps them all of their days. And so as Jesus says, when he knows his sheep by name and they hear his voice, this is what they're thinking of. When they hear his voice, when he speaks their name, Now imagine yourself, my sisters and brothers, in a crowded room. Imagine yourself at a bar or possibly in a restaurant with friends that you like. And you're engaged in conversation, and there's all sorts of voices all over the restaurant. You can really only hear the people that you're talking to, and you're able to tune out all those voices. You don't even understand what the people at the next table are saying. And then you hear your name across the room. It doesn't matter that you don't understand what other people are saying. You pick up your name instantly. And it's a voice that you recognize. And in that familiarity, that name calling, it breaks through the cacophony of this room and is instantly grabbing your attention. You know who it is that calls you, and it makes you smile. Hi. And there is that comfort, even in that familiarity, when God calls his servants, when God knows our name, when he calls out Samuel, a little boy says, "Here I am." The love that Jesus Christ, when he says, "Lazarus, come out." Or he speaks to a woman at the edge of an empty tomb who doesn't know him for who he is. Suddenly he says, "Mary." And she says, "My Lord and my Savior." And just as he knew their names, so he knows ours. And we know his voice. And our very being reaches back to him. And we can feel the loving kindness and know deep in our hearts his name, even as he knows each and every one of us. And so when Jesus lays down his life for us, it means that we no longer have to fear the power of death, the power of the devil. That as the good shepherd who watches over us, those times when we face hardships and struggles, Jesus' voice is the one that we recognize, the one calling out to us who we follow out of the darkness that we might find ourselves sometimes estranged in. And while many of us have never met a shepherd, some of us have grown up on farms or in that environment, but most of us probably have never met a shepherd and don't have much experience with sheep. I do remember my having attended the California State Fair just last summer, and sheep are really an interesting being. I enjoy watching them, but I don't really know that much about them. And I'm sure other people can relate to me when I say that. We're still able to understand this particular pastoral perspective when Christ refers to himself as the Good Shepherd, our Lord. And even though we don't ourselves live in the middle of livestock, even though we may not handle cows or sheep or goats, we can certainly even now draw strength and hope that no matter what our troubles, no matter how the struggles we might endure sometimes on a daily basis, that his leadership, Christ's loving kindness, and his familiarity to shepherd us around those hazards, through the dark times, and to better times here on earth and in the glorious heavenly kingdom to come. And that, my sisters and brothers, is some truly good news. Amen.